Good evening, church. It's so good to be here with you to share this time of fellowship and to appreciate the opportunities we have to see the grace and the mercy of God as He delivers us from things, from circumstances, and as He guides our lives. And it's a great honor to be here. Last year at Eminence, I was sitting by the riverside and I saw a grandpa and a young man, one of his grandsons, kind of floating down the river. But they were having a conversation that was really interesting. I heard the grandson say, "Grandpa, would you teach me how to pray?" And the surprising response was, "Are you sure you want to know?" And the grandson said, "Well, yes, Grandpa, I want to know." And with that, the grandpa grabbed the child by the back of the neck and stuck his head under the water and held him there. And the kid started flailing around, trying to get up. You know what you would do. He was going to town. And what seemed like an eternity to me, finally the grandpa lifted his head up out of the water. And of course, the young man, he was just a sputtering and going on. And he says, "Grandpa, what was that all about?" And he said, "Son, that was your first lesson in prayer. When you want to have a relationship with God just like you want to breathe, then you're ready to pray." So, how's your relationship with God? Do you need it so that you need to breathe? We talk a lot about relationships and how we love the Lord. We sing songs about that. We talk about, "I need thee every hour." We talk about, "I need Jesus as the deer. Walk with me." And yet I sometimes wonder, do we live like we believe? Well, the topic tonight is around the clock. And more specifically, it's pray without ceasing, or pray constantly, or pray always, or pray continually, or never stop praying, depending on your translation, for in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17. So I was struck, what do we talk about? I mean, you've probably heard talks about prayer. You've probably had classes of prayer. What are we going to do with this subject? What shall we think about? Perhaps we could explore ways to pray, or positions to pray from, or good times it is to pray, or how to pray in a small group, or how to pray in a large group, or how about to pray when you just don't feel like it? Or how to energize your prayer life and make it better. How to fast and pray. Maybe we could look at prayer examples. But the problem with all of those is that unless you're good and ready to breathe, you're not quite ready to have that relationship in prayer with God. It's got to be that intense. So I said, well, maybe it would be helpful if we kind of examine the words. You know, there's only a couple of them there. Maybe that'll give us some clue about where we need to go. Well, so we have prayer. Well, we get that. I think that we get that one. Pray. It kind of seems to make sense. It's used about 85 times in the New Testament. It's used in a variety of ways. It talks about asking for ourselves, lifting others up. Talks about praying for the sick, praying for the lost, giving thanks in prayer, and the list could go on. Okay, so we pray. But the next passage says, without ceasing or constantly, depending on your translation. And really, that's where we get stuck, isn't it? Pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. What do we do with that? Well, Fortunately or unfortunately, that word right there is only used four times in the New Testament, and three of those times in 2 Thessalonians. So we have context there, right? We need that context. Know what's going on. So we see in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, he says, or verse 3, we always thank God for you, brothers. We always thank God for you. In the second chapter, in the 13th verse, he says, but we must always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. And then he says, I want you to pray constantly. I want you to keep that going, always, that idea. And it turns out the impact of the word is not, it doesn't mean not without interruption, but it means that prayer is interrupted and then it continues. It comes back. It's always there. But it's not constantly in the sense of never breaks. And then as I continued to look at the word and think about the word and read other people's ideas, they suggested that, oh, in the Greek culture, oh, there we good. Maybe it'll be nice to know where that word comes from. In the Greek world, that word was used to describe a hacking cough. Well, I know what a hacking cough is. You know what a hacking cough? You ever had one of those? It doesn't happen constantly, does it? It just comes. And then when it stops, you know it's going to come again. So you're just kind of waiting for it. Because you know it's going to be there. And you just have to figure out when it's going to come. And it's always at the wrong time. Well, this word is what Paul is talking about in pray constantly. It's like a hacking cough. In other words, in the middle of your life, life is going to happen. And you're not going to be thinking about prayer because life is happening. But as soon as you can get your mind straightened out, prayer is going to come right back to you. And then life's going to happen again. I don't know about you, but I know way before I was this age, I could only focus on one thing at a time anyway. I was not a multitasker. It was what I had in front of me, and that's what I focused on. If you needed to focus me on something else, I had to stop what I was doing to start someplace else. So, now it's beginning to make a little more sense to me about what praying constantly is about. But, you know, they gave me 25 minutes, and that I don't think I should stop right at this moment. So I was trying to figure out what else do I need to know about this. What can I do with it? Well, turns out in the Greek there's only two words there for pray constantly. And trivia information, it actually is the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. Not Jesus wept. This one is shorter in the Greek New Testament than Jesus wept. So if anybody ever asks, you can slide this one in underneath of them and really get them on that. But, you know, so I had to figure it out. So we always teach and we talk about this idea of praying, of being in context. So I said, well, I wonder what's going on around the verses. So I decided to look at the verses around it. Let's see what he says. And I decided just to focus, because my time was limited, on the verse before and the verse after. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, that's so simple. I'm surprised I hadn't caught it before. Did you catch it this time? Maybe it was difficult for you, is it difficult for me? So let me try to explain it to you. He said, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything. You get it now? We're talking about Christian life. We're talking about what our life should look like to the people around us, to our church family, to our family. That's what we should be. We should be people who rejoice and pray and give thanks. These were not suggestions. These were commands from the Apostle Paul to tell us how to live. And they are connected. You can't just pull one out and say, well, that's the one we have to focus on. We need to understand they come as a package. Obeying these three commands, being joyful, never stop praying, being thankful, even though it goes against our natural inclination, that's not where we want to go most of the time. We want to start somewhere else. If we do that, if we have those in our lives, it changes the way we see people, the way we see circumstances, the way we interact, the way we serve. They're that powerful if we appreciate them. So let's take a step backwards then. Instead of looking at the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament, let's look at three short verses in the Greek New Testament and in our Testament. Those three terms and how they interact with each other. Well, first of all, let's remind ourselves of the imperatives. Verse 16, evermore or always simply means on all occasions. Verse 17, without ceasing or constantly. It doesn't mean not interrupted, but continually, coming back to something that is constant, constantly reoccurring. Verse 18, everything and every matter and every circumstance you give thanks. So these are the things that Paul calls us to. So the first thing is to rejoice always. Isn't it just easier to be negative? We find that so much quicker than being positive about something. I mean, somebody gives a great sermon up here, and we can have 14 things that they did wrong before we can find one thing that we really want to, besides saying, oh, that was a nice job, before we could actually say, you know, this is the point that really grabbed me. This is the thing that made the difference in your sermon. This is the thing that really stuck out and makes me want to go look deeper and see what's going on. That's not a condemnation. That's just where we are. To acknowledge that rejoice always is not always going to be our first response. We need to understand that rejoicing is not about circumstances. Rejoicing is not about outward condition. Rejoicing is something that comes from the inside and works outward. And that's why it's so difficult. Because we have to change on the inside first before it comes forward. Rejoicing comes from having this great assurance in what Jesus has done for us. And sometimes that's easy for us to forget. God wants us to be joyful people. And you probably know Christians who are not joyful people. And I'm really sad for them, because that's not what God would have for them or for us. Maybe you're that person. But I want you to understand, that's not God's desire for you. He wants you to come forward. That doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Remember, Paul had to remind him on several occasions. We go back to Philippians, the fourth chapter. And in the fourth verse, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say again, rejoice. It's like, duh, are you paying attention? This is what I want you to do. Is it going to come easy? No. But I want you to do it. To figure out where it is you're going. And it's not about discounting our circumstances. It's simply looking at our circumstances from the standpoint of, okay, how's God going to use this in my life? Paul does that all the time if you think about it. Paul rejoices in stuff that we wouldn't rejoice in. But he's able to do that because of what's going on and the way he personally makes the spin on it. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 6 through 9, Paul would say it this way: "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we have this treasure in clay jars." What treasure? The light that's inside of us. It is there. It is designed to shine out of us. "We have this treasure," Paul says, "in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us." Now listen to how he looks at things. "We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed." He's not saying bad things don't happen around me, but I'm recognizing what's going on and I'm finding the way to rejoice through them. Sure, it's not going to be fun, but it's okay. I work through it. I figure it out. I put the right label on it so that I can deal with God in it. We remember when Paul and Silas were in the Philippi jail. They had been beaten with rods. They were thrown into the middle of the jail. They were in stocks. And they were joyous. They were singing and praising God. It's really difficult to sing unjoyously, if that's a word. You really have to work at it. I know some people that probably can do it, but you just have to really work at it to not have joy when you sing. That's what they were doing. They were understanding that. The second verse in that says to pray continually. So how do we look at that? Well, it may be that joyful believers make joyful prayers. Prayers. Is that pray? Anyway, they make people who joyfully pray. There we go. That's what works with us. When I live in a joyful dependency on God, it's easier for me then to recognize my own struggles. Because I know God is there. I'm depending on Him to make up the difference in my life. It's okay if I'm not perfect. It's okay if I don't always say the right thing. It's okay if I miss an opportunity. Because God loves me. And He understands that about me. And so praying to Him frequently or spontaneously or in short prayers in the middle of my living only makes sense. To pray continually there. So as we think about Paul when he asked, pray continually. Remember, he only used that word 4 times. So what is it? In Romans 1 and 9, he tells the believers that they are constantly in his mind. Well, that doesn't mean he excludes everybody else. But anything that happens that brings them to their mind, he prays about it. He says, you know, every time you guys come to my mind, I send God a prayer to say thank you for those in Rome that are holding the faith, that are being powerful. God bless them. He just goes right into it. In Thessalonians there, in the second and first chapter, in the second and third verses, he mentioned constantly remembering the believers' work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope. Those are examples that bring to him this thing that says, yeah, here I am. I've got it. I'm going to pray about this. In the second chapter, in the 13th verse, constantly thanking them on behalf of the Thessalonians. He doesn't imply that he doesn't do anything else, or that he utters an unending prayer, or that he abstains from work, or that he goes into a monastery so that all he can do is pray. He simply works through life. And life comes at him, and he remembers them, and he says, thank you, God. Praying constantly. And then there's our reality, isn't it? Paul was able to do that. He had that figured out. And he was an amazing man. But let's not forget, he was simply a man. He was amazing, but he was simply a man. And he had his struggles, and he worked through things, and he gave us some patterns to know. Being prayerful is something that you practice with, something that you turn to, something that you have to take care of. It doesn't come naturally for most of us. It doesn't come naturally for me. If I'm making a list for you of things that I struggle with, this is one of those areas that I struggle with. I have to work at it. And when I have come to find about myself is when I have a strong desire to pray, guess what? I pray. And when I find myself moaning and complaining, oh man, I really need to pray more, guess what? I don't pray more. I have to make myself look at it and think about it and be aware, and maybe you will too. But it's there. And why should we do that? Well, let me give you four reasons here about what prayer can do for you. One, it'll help keep your priorities straight. If you pray about it, it'll keep your priorities straight. It'll keep your priorities about your service to God. It'll keep your priorities straight about your family, about your job, about how you interact with the world. If you seek God in those areas of your life, you will keep those priorities in the right place. It works. It makes a difference. If we don't put God first, the walls come tumbling down, don't they? It will work. Secondly, I believe prayer, it will help us be more open and honest or transparent, not only with God, but with others. If I can lay myself out before God with my failures and say, God, this is my struggle. This, and here I am the 13 millionth time telling you about this thing that I'm struggling with, and I do really, really well at it sometimes, and all of a sudden it comes in on the backside and slaps me down and I didn't even see it coming. If I'm open and honest before Him, and He is the creator of the world, and He looks at me and say, Dan, I got your back on this. It's okay. Just keep after me. Keep seeking me. It'll be fine. We'll work through it. Then that gives me more courage to share. It gives me more patience to listen to other people's struggles. It gives me the opportunity to be more compassionate as I talk with folks. Thirdly, it can keep us from sinning. If you have a habit, a bad habit, or just a habit that you just need to change because it changes your perspective, it makes you look at the world or look at your Christian life just off-centered, so something you need to fix, and yet it's something habitual. Prayer will help in that. Because the more you pray about it, the less you'll do it. And the more you do it and the less you pray, it keeps coming back. It just works together that way. And so prayer, continual prayer, can help you there. And fourth, I believe praying continually can help us in our service. It keeps us focused outward, not so much inward. It'll help me look and say, Father, you know, I'm well blessed. How can I touch others? Where can I go from here? Guide me in the direction of helping somebody else. Look at their situation. Not wait for somebody to say, well, you know, you have your congregation, you come together and somebody has to stand up and say, well, we need somebody to pick up Sister Madge next week. Anybody pick up Sister Madge? Anybody? Anybody available? Anybody pick up Sister Madge? Anybody? Almost becomes an auction. No, if we're continually praying, we'll begin to see those opportunities for service. And we'll reach out and put ourselves into the position of being a servant before God. And then finally he says, give thanks in everything. And of course, that's my natural reaction to bad things happening to me. I'm glad you're doing better at that. That's a difficult one. It is not easy. In fact, there are times when it seems like crazy thinking. That God didn't know what he's talking about. But if we come back to our context here, if we immerse ourselves into constant joy with constant prayer, maybe those two things will help develop a constant thanking attitude. Just might work. Paul would say in Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. There they all are again, aren't they? There they are. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Being thankful in all circumstances is only possible because the peace of God protects our hearts and minds. He didn't say anything about circumstances there, did he? Not a single word about the circumstances changing. He said, if you will be thankful, God's peace will guard your heart and your mind. That's something to hang on to. That's something to be thankful for. Romans 8 and 28 is often used sometimes to encourage us to be thankful. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And it is a passage of thanksgiving. And there is a time when many of you, or maybe even all of you, could look back at a situation that wasn't good. And now you could see how it worked together for good. It wasn't that the situation was good, but it worked together for good. In the mid-70s, not my mid-70s, the 1970s. Way back there, I was in construction. And in the 70s, in the mid-70s, the bottom fell out of construction work. Nobody was building nothing. And I was unemployed for 9 months. I was married, had 2 children, had a house payment, and no income. Now, Gaylene was selling Tupperware. Somewhere in that time, she became a manager. And at that time, Tupperware provided a station wagon with insurance. Lifesaver. But every morning I'd get up, check the want ads, look for jobs, fill out my forms that I needed for my unemployment, turn them in. That only takes 10 minutes sometimes, because some mornings the same job had been in there for the last 2 weeks and they weren't hiring construction workers or people who worked in that field. And it was in that time, and I don't know exactly how it happened, but I taught my first class at church. Now, I'd done a lot of sermons by that time, but I'd never taught a class. But I had time on my hands, and I was bored. I don't like sitting around. And I still remember the class. It was the high school class. And I used a study book that was called How to Be a Christian in an Unchristian World. It was a look at the book of Colossians. And I handwrote every lesson for that thing. I drew little pictures to illustrate what was going on for the class. I loved it. I was thrilled with it. That was the time that my wife lovingly said, "Well, you love teaching so much, maybe that should be your profession." So I went to college and became a teacher. Now, that was a miserable 9 months, having no income. But looking back, God worked it for the good. It wasn't good in the middle, but it worked for the good. And that's sometimes what we forget, is in the middle of it, we forget it's for the good. We just have to be patient to see where God is going to lead us through and what He's going to do. Many people in our society, in our congregations, spend so much time complaining about what they don't have, or where the church is not, where it used to be, and it used to be this, and it used to be that, and we never talk about how great it is right now. Because we've forgotten to be thankful in all circumstances. And we need to look seriously at that. One of the greatest stories of Thanksgiving that I learned was from a book called The Hiding Place. And Corrie Ten Boom, she wrote that. And if you've never read that book, you need to go pick it up and read it. It's a great read. Her family hid Jews during World War II and transported them out. And eventually, they were caught. The whole family, they were taken to concentration camps. She never saw her dad or brother again because they went to a different concentration camp. Her mom died. She and her sister, Betsy and Corrie, were in Ravensbrück concentration camp. And in the particular barrack they were in, it was extremely crowded and it was infested with fleas. And they were having a Bible study when they came across 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And Betsy said to Corrie, "Oh, I guess we need to thank God for the fleas." And Corrie says, "No, I am not thanking God for the fleas." Well, Betsy was pretty convincing, and pretty soon they were thanking God in prayer for the fleas. And what they discovered was, because the guards never hardly ever came around, they were free to have Bible studies, prayer time, conversation. And as they continued to watch the pattern, the guards never came into their barracks because the blasted fleas. What a great story of looking at, okay, God, I don't like being bitten by the fleas, but let me thank you in all circumstances to see what's going to come about. So the question is, what are your fleas in your life? What's bugging you right now? Have you taken it to the Lord in thanksgiving? Have you looked at Him and said, "This is what I need to turn over to you"? The first two commands, rejoice and pray, had to do with one's time. Continually, always. This one, rejoice always, has to do with our circumstances. We're to give God thanks in all circumstances of life. Not that we should give thanks for everything, but in everything. And there's a big difference between those two. So as we kind of close this up, pray without ceasing, or pray continually, is nicely booked in between two very powerful skills in your life. You want to know how to pray more effectively? Develop and nurture the skills that are booked between, that prayer is between. Three exhortations. God's will for every Christian. They're clear. They're very important. We should have joy. We should be in prayer. And we should give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for those in Christ Jesus. Thank you.